I don't think it's too early to remind you that on the Sundays of November, Brother Phil Bomberger will be expected to be here for all those Sundays. Keep that in mind. Encourage others to come. Now this morning, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Same chapter as we had this one, so it should be easy to find. We reach perhaps verse 10. We'll commence our reading there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of the word. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we have been reading again from thy word, we acknowledge it as the inspired truth. And now we would beseech of thee once more that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt help each of us to understand and take it in and mold our lives accordingly. Hear us now. Bless each one. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in the opening portion of this chapter, which we were dealing with this morning, the emphasis seems to be on the individual. You remember how at the beginning of the chapter he says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and so on, you hath he quickened. It's dealing with the individual as to the past, as to the present, and as to the future. But now when you come to verse 11, and you read from verse 11 to the end, the emphasis seems to change. In the latter portion of this chapter, we're dealing with the collective effect. And we've got to remember that. For instance now, if a child is born, that child is born as an individual. There's individuality there, there's personality. But as that child grows up, that child begins to learn that there's others in the family. There's a family unit. And that child learns as it grows that it's part and parcel of that family. Now, the day that you got converted, you were so taken up with what had happened to you, it was very difficult for you to explain it. In fact, I've been saved for a long time now, and I can't explain it yet. Can you? I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, but I know He does. I've never seen the wind, but I've seen the effect of the wind. I know the wind blows. You can feel the power of the wind when there's a heavy wind. I don't know how the Spirit moves. I've never seen the Spirit, neither have you. But the fact is, it's no secret that God by His Spirit can work on the conscience and the mind and the heart of men and women. And you didn't know it at the time that it was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You just felt worried. You were anxious. There was a measure of anxiety there and you couldn't explain what it was. And then when the truth dawned on you and the light came upon you, why, you thought you were the only person in the world. You were saved. And I'll suggest this, that some of you, when you got saved, you were so carried away with the thought, you had the idea if you just ran and told somebody else, they would understand it, they would get saved too, and you tried and it didn't work. Am I right? You thought, well, why can't they see it? I got saved and I understand it, I know I'm saved, I'll just tell them, but they'll get saved too, but they didn't. And it's time and all you realize, no. The same Holy Spirit that dealt with you as an individual. And that same Holy Spirit will have to deal with that other person as an individual. So when we first come to know Christ and we're quickened out from amongst those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, we're individuals. And we've been placed in Christ. But as you come down through this chapter, you discover something else. Not only are you under a new control that you're His workmanship, not only are you conducting yourself in a different way, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Before that it was evil works. And there's a new course that you should walk in them. New kind of walk now in your life. People are going to take notice of it. But then as you go on from there through verses 11, right to the end, you discover this. That there's to be a collective effect. That you've been brought into a new family. That you're a member of a new community. You see, men and women really don't live their lives as individuals. If you only had to live your life as an individual, you'd do what you like. And when you like. But we don't do that. For example, now, if one is growing up in the home, they've got to learn sooner or later that there's a rule in the home and they're expected to be obedient to the rule of the house. If they're not, then of course there used to be the switch or the belt. The old razor strop, you know, used to hang up at the end of the fireplace. Some kept the stick there. And children were expected to obey the rule of the house. When they went to school, in the old days, I don't know what it is now, I wouldn't be a school teacher today for love nor money. I don't care what salary they offer, I wouldn't be there. When I went to school, you had to be obedient to the teacher, or else you would know the reason why. But in school, there's supposed to be a certain standard, a rule, by which the students are supposed to agree. They're supposed to be obedient to the rules. When you go to work, suppose it's in a shop or an office, you're told at what time you're supposed to be at your desk or at the counter. You're told what time you check in. And you're told what time you'll check out. But suppose you were employing someone and they were supposed to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning and the first morning they came at 8:30. And the next day they came at 8:45, and some days at 8:15, and they were never there on time. They were late, 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 late. I'm sure of this, the man in charge would very soon tell you, look, we have certain rules in here. And if you're not going to beat your work at the right time, you better find another place. Why? Because there's rules. Certain things to be obeyed. In the country, we don't just do what we like. There's what they call the constitution. There's the laws. There's the rules. And if you're going to be a citizen in a country, you're expected to obey the rules. If not, the man in blue will come along and say, look, be at court such and such a day. Etc., etc. Now, I know there's a lot of people breaking the rules. We know that. But that doesn't make them right. And it doesn't make the rules wrong. Now, what about the spiritual thing? If we found ourselves in Christ, created in Christ unto good works, have we come to the stage where we have learned yet that there is a collective effect and a collective responsibility? Now let me turn your mind away onto something else just for a moment. Go back in thought now to the beginning of the Bible. I mentioned this morning, I'll mention the same verse again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You search through your Bible from Genesis right throughout all the books of the Old Testament, 39 of them, and see how much you can learn there about the heavens and why God created them. Doesn't seem to be anything. But you see, having said that he created the heavens and the earth, then from there on, he begins to unveil to us his purposes for the earth. The earth was prepared for a man. You go on through the history, you come to the time when God destroyed the race that developed from Adam and only saved 8 souls, and they started out again. When you come to the book of Exodus, you discover there a nation that has developed from Abram. And now right from Exodus, right through to the end of the Old Testament, you're dealing with God and that nation. And that nation are going to come into certain blessings on this earth, as God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And God has certain plans and purposes for that nation on this earth. Nothing about the heavens. You come into the New Testament and you find the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from glory in his incarnation, living as a man amongst men. You've got the 4 Gospels. You come to the Acts of the Apostles, you're still not learning anything about heaven except that Christ has gone back there. But when you come here to the epistle to the Ephesians, you'll learn that God had purposes for the heavens. And just as God had an earthly people who would inhabit the promises for this earth, also he has ordained and predetermined a people for the heavens. And there are certain plans and purposes God has. And it's when you come to Ephesians, you'll learn who these people are. It teaches us this, that we've got to learn to distinguish between the Jew and the Gentile. You can do that in the Old Testament. First of all, there was only the race. The whole race is one. Then a division is made insofar as one nation is set aside, set apart from all the other nations. And when you're reading through the Old Testament, if it speaks of the nation, that's referring to Israel. If it speaks of the nations, it's speaking of the Gentile nations, in contrast to the nation. But it's only when you come to the New Testament that you learn to make the distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And that's what you're dealing with in Ephesians. And when you come to this latter part of chapter 2 of Ephesians, you're looking at this collective idea that those who have been regenerated, those who have been quickened out from amongst the spiritually dead, have been brought together in one. And we've got to learn to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Some of you will remember this. I've told it here before, and I go back in memory to these things. A fellow who was he called himself a converted Jew. What he should have said, he was a Jew that was converted. You say, well, is there any difference? Yeah, I think there's a big difference. Nobody ever introduces me as a converted Gentile. I was a Gentile. I may look a Jew, but I'm not a Gentile. I've been mistaken for one often. I don't know why. My nose isn't like theirs at all. But I've been mistaken for one. But we are not of any of the lost tribes. But this man always wanted to go first. If we, you know, I've been on a platform. He said, I'll speak first. You can. He says, you know, the Jew first. He always goes, the Jew first. And he always wanted to be first. He would never speak second or last. And first, Jew first. But to me, that was misappropriating what is said in the scripture, taking it out of context entirely. But he always wanted people to know he was a Jew. Why? I don't know. Because, you see, here's the whole thing. When we come to this particular portion, we learn this, that God has been calling people who were Jews and calling people who were Gentiles, and he's been bringing them together into a new community called the church. And in the church there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, do we get that? In the church there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You don't make that distinction in the church. And if you run around and say, you know, we have a converted Jew in our assembly. No. You've got a converted sinner. Whether he was Jew or Gentile, he was a sinner. And it's only sinners that God saves. And when you come to think of this community, this collective thing of people who have been saved, you'll see how all wrong it is for people to place an adjective in front of a church and say, oh, or behind it, a descriptive term, you know, the Church of England, which is a state church, the Church of Scotland, as if they were the only group. See? They are the established Presbyterians. There are another three groups of Presbyterians who were not reckoned the Church of Scotland. And then you see some of the Catholic Church, or the Roman Catholic Church. Or they give the name of the Italian Church. I mean, the whole thing is wrong. You don't speak of a church as being the church of a country, or the church of a city. I've said to my wife often driving along, I said, I wonder how many first churches there are in the United States. Have you never noticed that on the board? The first church. In Raleigh we have two of them. You could throw a stone from one and strike the other. They're both the first church. Have you ever seen it? Why don't you go out and have a look at them someday? They're both up there. First Baptist Church, two of them. And you could throw a stone from one to the other. What are they trying to prove? Why call ourselves Episcopalian Church? Why call ourselves Baptist Church? Why call ourselves anything else? When you come to the Word of God, you don't find it. It's the church. Now look, here we come then to deal with this collective idea. And he tells us, first of all, what was our former alienation at verses 11 and 12. Look, if you come to think of the covenant promise, what had we to do with the covenant promise? Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that in at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hopeless and godless and lifeless. That was your former condition. Alienated from God. The covenant promises, what had we to do with the covenant promises? The covenant promises were given to Abram and they're to do with a nation. They're to do with a land. And you and I weren't in under those covenant promises. They had to do with the people who were the Jews. And us who were Gentiles were outside of those promises. Nothing to do with them. In respect to the Christ of God, the Messiah, The Gentiles weren't looking for a coming Messiah. Only the Jews expected the Messiah to come. Gentiles had nothing to do with that whatsoever. He was promised as the Messiah to that nation. Although I do admit this, and you remember it too, that the woman at the well said, "We know that Messiah's cometh," but you remember who she was. She was a Samaritan. And you see, the Samaritans were a kind of mongrel race. Now, they had their own Bible, their own Pentateuch, and they did believe that our father Jacob gave us as well. See, they were claiming they were descendants of Jacob. And so they had the promise of the coming Messiah. But they were not Gentiles in that sense of the word. They were kind of mongrel race. Half Jew, half Gentile. However, you and I as Gentiles were outside the promises. We were, in respect to the Christ of God, the Messiah, we had no hope. See, the Jews had a hope of a coming Messiah. You and I had no hope. In respect to the course of history, we were hopeless and godless. You only go back to Romans 1 and you discover that. How that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and God gave them over. You see, he's reminding them here of what they were. Now, that does away with all boasting, as we said this morning. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You and I couldn't boast about anything we did to get saved. There's going to be no boasting in heaven. And if we are saved and learn this great truth that we're members of his body, members of this spiritual thing called the church, we can't boast about it. It's all of his grace. That way we have been accepted in Christ. Now then, that brings us to think of the present unification. I tried to emphasize this morning, now mentioned again. Here is God's divine masterpiece. It is a masterpiece. How that he could reconcile Jews and Gentiles, bring them in with a common denominator, and make them one body. Who could do that today? Even the Arabs and the Jews, I've mentioned them often, I'll mention them again. The Arabs and the Jews, you know, they have one thing in common today. They both claim to be descendants of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. And yet they're at daggers drawn. And you can put that literally. I told my wife one day, I said, "See that fellow there? With this wrap around him and sash on here?" Yeah. I said, "What do you think he's got under that?" She said, "No idea." I said, "I've seen under it." I said, "Right on his left hand side, he's got a big dagger." She says, "What?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I saw it." I said, "He's got his belt in there with his money." And when he opened it out to get his money wallet, I said, "That's all his big dagger." He said, "That fellow would stab you in the back if you had to." Oh, they wouldn't be supposed to do that, you know. Do you realize that if you were a Muslim, living in a Muslim country, and you professed to trust Christ, and you proved it by being baptized, you might not be seen again. See, you would just go missing, that's all. See, the Muslims, the Arabs, are the daggers drawn with the Jews, and yet they came from Abraham. You remember Abraham had a son called Ishmael, and the descendants of Ishmael became the Arabs. And he had a son called Isaac. He came from Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his descendants are called the Israelites. Daggers drawn. But since they have this common relationship to Abraham, you would think that someone surely could come up with an idea where you could get those people to agree, but they never will. Until Christ comes. And you see, the same thing with us today, Gentiles and Jews. How could you get them to agree? Unless you can get a common denominator. And you see, in the church, the true church which is his body, we have that common denominator in Christ. God, by his Spirit, works on a man who's a Jew and is a sinner. As a sinner, he gets saved. He's raised, as it were, out from amongst the spiritually dead ones. And he's placed in Christ. He's accepted in Christ. Not because he was a Jew, but because he's been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in Christ. He's a Gentile who's a sinner. And that Gentile gets saved, regenerated by the Spirit of God, saved by the grace of God, is put in Christ and accepted in Christ. So you see, both the Jew and the Gentile have the same standing when they're in Christ. So therefore, the national thing fades out. No longer do you speak of them as Jews or Gentiles. That's what they were. But now they're in Christ, and they're that common denominator, and they're brought together. And so now, the middle wall of partition is broken down. Here is the message of good tidings. That both of them can be received, accepted by God. Not because of any goodness in them, but because they're accepted in Christ. How you see, if God accepted his own Son, and remember this, and I remind you of this again, and I learned this some years ago from the writings of Campbell Morgan, the only writer I've ever come across who made this known, and I thought it was wonderful. All the years that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in Nazareth, from the time he was a little boy until he was 30 years of age, all those years we know nothing about the life he lived except one incident. When he was 12 years of age, when he went up to Jerusalem with his parents for the feast. Just a little incident. Otherwise, of all those years in which there's no record of the life that he lived, except this. And Campbell Morgan points it out, and I think it's beautiful. He said, when he came down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, and John says, I have more need to be baptized by you. John recognized the life he lived. But, he says, suffer it to be so that we may fulfill all righteousness. And when he was baptized, God opened the heavens, and this is what God declared. And here's God's declaration over all the years of silence that his Son lived up in Nazareth. He thundered from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here's God's verdict of the life that he lived. God saw everything he did. He heard every word that he spoke. He knew everything that he thought. And he said, I'm well pleased with my Son. Not a complaint. That was God's verdict of him before he went out in his public ministry. But take God's verdict of him after his public ministry. After all the miracles he performed, after all the words that he spoke, after all the suffering he endured in Gethsemane and on the cross, God gave his stamp of approval to his Son. And there on the first day of the week, when the tomb was empty, tomb was opened, they found it was empty, and Christ had arisen, according to Romans chapter 1, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. That was God's verdict of his Son. The message of good tidings. The cross work removed the barrier. There was a barrier between Jew and Gentile, but here now is a common denominator. Christ has died, and both can come to Christ. When Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom throughout, indicating that a new and a living way was opened up whereby men could approach the presence of God. Up to that time, the only person that could go into the presence of God at the mercy seat was the high priest in Israel, and he could only go in one day in the year, called the Day of Atonement. But now you see, that way that was barred by the veil is now opened up. The veil has been rent in twain, and now there's a way that is opened. The crosswork removed the barrier, and just as there was a veil between God and man, man could not enter except with blood on the Day of Atonement. Also there was a veil between the Jew and the Gentile, which has been rent. And new ways been opened up whereby both Gentiles and Jews can come. You see, if a Gentile had gone into the temple area, he could only have gone up to a certain point, and there he would have to stop. He could not go beyond the line of the court of the Gentiles. He could go into the court of the Gentiles, and from there on he would try and stretch to see what he could see, but he couldn't see inside, and he couldn't go inside. He was kept at a distance. But now you see there's no distance. The veil has been rent in twain. The distinction has been taken away. And now there's access into the presence of God by the Spirit of God. And whether a man was a Gentile sinner steeped in sin, or whether he was a religious Jew, he's still a sinner. But now both can come, and they're brought together in one body. And that one body is called the church, so that in the church there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but there's men and women who have been saved by the grace of God. But then, if that's so, what will be the destination? What will be the ultimate destination of all those who have been reconciled to God? Now, I pointed out this morning that verse 16 is the important verse in this chapter. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, there was enmity between Jew and Gentile. And there was enmity between every sinner and God. But that enmity has been taken away. He has slain the enmity. And so Christ, by his great work on the cross, has made it possible now for those who were at a distance, that's the Gentiles. We were at a distance. You who were far off have now been made nigh. And the word was also preached to those who were nearby. That was the Jew. But now it's the same message to both. And both can come and they're accepted. But now then, in respect to the city, there's freedom. We are fellow citizens. You couldn't say that before. Wherefore remember that ye being time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God, were but now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, as Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, unto them that were nigh. It's the same message. Here's a message of peace now to those who are afar off, the outsider, the alien. Now you're made a fellow citizen. You know, citizens have certain rights. Aliens have no rights. I think I told some of you this before. I had an old aunt who came over here to visit her daughter who lived away up in one of the New England states. And she flew into Boston. And a lady went to meet her at the airport. And she met her all right. And she helped her out. And they were sitting in the room there waiting. And then all of a sudden, the voice came through the loudspeakers, you know, and the lights came on, and it said that returning citizens come through gate A. Returning residents come through gate B. All aliens come through gate C. So this lady said, come along, Mrs. Martin, you'll go through here. She says, not in your life, I won't. She says, I never was an alien in my life, and I'm not going to be one now. She didn't realize she was in a different country. She never had been an alien, so she wasn't going to be one now. But what she had to learn was this, in flying over the Atlantic and coming down a new territory, she was an alien. You and I were alienated from God by wicked works. We were aliens. But no longer are we aliens. We're now fellow citizens. You have your citizenship, and your citizenship, where is it? It's in heaven. You see, God has purposes for heaven.
And the destiny of the church is heavenly. He had blessings on earth for his earthly people, the Jews, but he has spiritual blessings for his heavenly people, and our blessings are in Christ, in the heavenly. Some people could come along and take away from you your material blessings. Oh yes, they could come and take your belongings from you. They could take all your possessions from you. Could destroy what you possess in this life. My friend, they cannot take from you your spiritual blessings. They are in Christ. And you see, he has this group of people that he calls the church. Men and women who have been saved by his grace. And they're now fellow citizens with all the saints. They have fellowship in the household of faith. And there is fullness in respect to the sanctuary. You don't stand at a distance now. You're brought in. In spite of all the opposition, remember this, the Lord said, I will build my church. And he's been building it for a long time. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let all the powers of men, the power of demons, be leveled against his church. It will stand the mighty onslaught. And the day will come when he will put on display his masterpiece. His masterpiece. Men and women who have been saved by his mighty grace, welded together in one, built on a perfect foundation. And there will be the church, and not one member will be missing when he puts the church on display. And he'll put them on display in the heavens. And even angels will look on with admiration. And all the glory and all the honor will be ascribed to Christ himself, who was able to accomplish this great work. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. We think of the privileges afforded us in this land to meet like this publicly, to read thy word, to fellowship with one another. But oh, we think of the crowds of people in this land today who don't know the Savior. We pray for them. Oh God, deal with them by thy Spirit, those that have been specially prayed for. Grant, O God, that soon we may see a mighty wave of revival, when men and women will grow sick of their sin and will turn to thee in true repentance and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to take each of us home now in safety. Bless every home circle represented here tonight. And remember us all again in the days that lie before us, and the different responsibilities that have got to be faced day by day, whether it be in the home or in the work. Bless thy dear people, help them in their personal testimony. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.